Well, this morning we'll start in the second chapter of Philippians. I'll read it first. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every of the things in heaven and the things of earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be bold, blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Having him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you. That's a good name to say, isn't it? Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in the labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and I was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now some people think this was a good thing, but I think Paul was rebuking those people. He was letting them know, for the lack of service toward me that you should have done, he filled it up. So I think he's giving a little rebuke there. But anyway, let's go back to verse 1 and see what we got. It says, if there be therefore any consolation, if therefore any consolation, in the word consolation it means any encouragement, okay, not consolation, but any encouragement or persuasive discourse. If there's any persuasive discourse in this in Christ, the consolation of Christ, in this discourse of Christ. So what we're talking about Christ, if there's anything encouragement or persuasive discourse in Christ, if there's any comfort or any persuading in Christ, okay, in love, rather, if there's any fellowship, and the word fellowship, it's an association or a communion or an intimacy of the Spirit. And that's if that stuff isn't there, if any bowels, and the word bowels there literally speaks of any sympathy and mercy. So if I go back and say, if there's what we're talking about, what Paul is saying here in the Greek, not in this English version, but in the Greek, he's saying, if there's any encouragement or persuasive discourse or persuading in love or association in the fellowship of the Spirit or communion or intimacy or any sympathy or mercies, something's wrong. He's telling you characteristics that should be where?
In the believer.
In each one of us. See, each one of us should have these characteristics. And then verse 2 goes on and says, fulfill or make my joy complete in that, in order that you be what?
Have the same mind.
It says be like-minded, but it should be in the same mind, be of the same mind. Having the same love, being of one what? Accord, or being one-spirited. Remember what James said? A double, everybody says two-souled or two, it's two-spirited, man. Got two different things going on in you. Double-minded, and that's why he's talking about be one.
Yeah.
And that's not our natural self and God, that's God.
Well, don't you think in that, Paul was at a state where he thought he had matured enough to rebuke someone?
And absolutely.
Matured enough to rebuke them because he wouldn't rebuke them, know the statement.
If they were just children, you don't rebuke that child like you would an adult. But after they start to grow up, if they don't start showing the characteristics, and I think it's what this whole thing about the Philippians, they were getting a little dressing down, we might say, because they weren't doing things the way they should. Now, I think also that what they did was a perfect example of what humanity is today. It's no different. People might say, well, it's worse and worse and worse. No, we can just see it more clearly. That's all it is. It's in front of our face on some kind of electronic device every day. Verse 3, it goes on and says, let nothing be done through strife. Now, the word strife doesn't mean what we would think, arguing and fussing, but it literally says self-seeking. It means an ulterior motive. And when we're doing something with a double mind, what would we probably be doing?
Out of ego.
It'd be out of ego, which would be self-seeking. Self-centeredness, about I, me, my, or mine.
I'm doing this to get that.
Yeah, I'm doing it because there's a reward at the end. That's the only reason I'm doing it. If I do this, then I can get that. You know, I value that. It says having the same love and one accord, or one what?
One mind.
One accord. The word accord there should be one spirit and of one mind. So he's speaking of oneness. He's not talking about everybody being squeezed into one big form and everybody looks like one big giant man walking around. We're all different pieces squeezed together, but we're having the same mind. It's constantly been said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen who?
The Father.
The Father. He said, my nature and my character is exactly like my Father's, and I will do nothing I don't hear him say or see him do. So we're supposed to be like him. When he appears, what are we supposed to be like?
As he is.
As he is, so are we. In this world. Not somewhere up in the Milky Way like everybody thinks. When we fly away, we can be like Jesus, you know. That's not the truth. Let nothing be done with strife or self-seeking or vainglory. What's the word vainglory mean? Well,
you make something out of nothing. Well, you think it's important, and it's really not.
Conceitfulness, being conceited, and see, we're still talking about that same ego that's in humanity. We're doing it out of a human mind instead of the mind of Christ.
So, all the fruits of the ego versus the fruits of
the fruits of the flesh versus the fruits of the spirit. See? Everybody don't realize that everything we do that's not of the spirit, out of the mind of the spirit, is the mind of the flesh.
It's all vanity.
That's all it is. I think David said that very well, or Solomon rather, said it very well. It says, but don't do it out for that reason, thou conceitedness or self-seeking, but do it in what? Lowliness of mind. Now, the Greek actually says that's a deep sense of one's moral littleness. Do it out of a deep sense of understanding how morally small we are. That's not saying we're a dirtbag, okay? It's just saying we realize that in the flesh, there's nothing there. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom, right?
Right.
There's nothing to it. It's just something, it's a ship we're riding on. That's all it is. It's just something to get us through this realm of what people want to call reality, which is not reality. This is the death realm, not the life realm. So it's just something temporal. But let each esteem other better than themselves. How many people, now you know, you've seen people, you can go to all churches you want to, and you'll find people that'll run around and say, act humble, but put them in a bind and see where they're at. Put them in a little bit of a press. What do they do? They'll revert back to their natural state, like that snake you step on, it'll bite you. But just like God said to Isaiah, you are a worm. You step on a worm, it feels the same pain the snake felt, but it doesn't have the reaction to retaliate because it has that lowly nature of God. Okay? The serpent, though, will definitely bite you, won't it? And when you step on somebody's feelings or emotions in the world today, they will bite you in a hurry. They'll let you know where they really stand. Okay? If you're truly of a low self-esteem, but a low moral reality of who you really are, and know that the flesh doesn't really have any place, it's just something we're utilizing for a period of time, it won't be so bad. You'll make it. Verse 4, look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And here's what I'd say. It's not the I, me, my, or mine, but on the things of others, the we and the us. Okay. One is ego, the other the we and the us. It's just, I like that word for they use for Christ. Every time they called him a son, do you know what the word was?
We us.
Okay. It's kind of a little play on the word there, but it helps me remember that's what it should be. It should be we and us, not I, me, my, or mine.
But you can also, not knowing the scriptures, think that if you license to be a busybody.
Be a lot of things.
After other people.
Give you a license to judge.
Yeah.
To talk about other people in any manner you want to because you think you're superior. But again, it goes back to that meekness of moral character, lowliness of moral character, right? If we really understand where we stand with God, it has nothing to do with this. Has nothing to do with that attitude of superiority, but the superior, the what Jesus showed us, how humble he was. Okay? Doesn't mean we're perfect, does it? It will continue. As long as we're in the flesh, we're going to lash out. Even Jesus, when he was in the flesh, he said when he went through the temptation, the devil departed him for a season, and the angels ministered to him. And then, what's that mean? But it departed for a season.
He come back.
He still had that thing in his mind beating on him. There wasn't no literal devil, but he had the thing beating on him. And you got to deal with it. And the fifth verse said, when it says, let this mind be in you, it's not the right word. Let, who does that point to? It's you having the say in it. Didn't say that. The word is exercise. Exercise this mind in you. Now, did it have anything to do with you putting it there? See, that's what we have to understand. This is not about us. It's about what God wants to do. This chapter tells us real well about it. This is about God doing what he wants to do with you when he wants to do it. So all he said was exercise what God's placed in you. So if God's gave you something, what should you do with it?
Use
it. That's just simple. But exercise this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus worked from the mind he had, which was the mind of the Father. We have that mind, don't we? didn't Paul say you have the mind of Christ?
Yes.
Okay, well, exercise it. See, by changing that word let, it takes you totally away from what he's trying to tell you. It puts it back on your responsibility instead of God's responsibility. And God's responsible for us. We're the servants. He's the master. Correct?
We're also told to put on the mind of Christ. That mm-hmm. The word put on.
Probably isn't the correct words either.
Right. Put it back on us. Like yeah. We've got to do something to get the
mind. So you know the pattern's wrong. So the words are probably mistranslated. Yeah. More than likely. Okay. Verse 6. Who being... Or literally, who came into existence in the form or the nature of God. And that word form right there really should be the word nature. He came not in the form of God, because God doesn't have form, he's spirit. Okay? But he came in the nature of God to show us the nature that we should live in, not in the nature of our natural man. Okay? So, he came into existence in the nature of God. And he thought it not robbery to not to be, but to exist equal with God. Why? Why did he think that?
Because man always wants to put themselves down if they're not good enough.
Well, some of them try to put themselves up and some of them try to put themselves down.
Either way, it's wrong.
But he realized who he was. And the only way you can actually be free in the kingdom of God in understanding everything is to know who you are. And we can look back up all the way to the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden, and the only thing that Adam lost in the disobedience and the things that went on with him and Eve in the garden, in those parables, okay, make it clear that it's not necessarily literal people, but it was a parable. In that thing, they had to start somewhere, we know that. But in that, the one thing that he lost was his identity. He lost the ability to have a relationship with God and know that he was of the same material existence as God was. Not flesh, but spirit. Because Adam was made from the dust, and then God put his spirit into him, and he became a living soul. Well, guess what? That living part that came in him was God. And every human since then has carried that same existence from that seed like Adam had right into every other human being. So guess what? We all got it. We need to know what it is. We need to remember. And if you remember in John 14:26, Jesus said something. He said, I'm going to go away and send you another comforter who is what? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And he will call all things to remembrance, whatever I've said to you. And he spoke to us before the foundation of the world. So all we need to do is remember who we really are.
He unveiled you there once again.
Absolutely. Open it up and see, most people look at it, but they don't recognize it because their mind has not been opened up yet. And they can't give God the credit of being this great, big, huge God that can understand everything, who created everything, and controls everything. They still want to be in control. As our friend in North Carolina says, everybody still wants to be God, but they want to do it their way, on their terms. It don't work.
Well, that was the original lie in the garden there. He said, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God.
If you do something to earn it.
The truth was, they was already like God, and that's where they lost their identity.
That's exactly right.
They didn't know that they was already.
They already was what they was.
They covered it up.
I've said for years, be who you be. See? Just that's what you are. They covered it up with this serpent, this mind in there, started telling them things that made sense to the natural man, but not to the spiritual man. And they bought into it. They took a bite of the wrong fruit, didn't they?
Yeah.
It wasn't an apple either, but still, some people want to tell it that way. That's their business. It isn't there.
It's pomegranate.
Yeah.
I don't think it was any external fruit.
No. They took something inside, which was a poisonous stinking berries, I think he called it, in Isaiah 5. Okay. But in the form of that, he didn't think it was robbery to exist equal with God. Why? Right now, Steve, with Stevie right there, isn't he equal to you?
What?
Isn't he equal to you except in age, of course. But he has everything you have. Came from you. See? Same thing. And Jesus knew he came from his Father, so he knew whatever his Father was, he was already endowed with that same intrinsic value. Just like the Father. Okay, verse 7. But he made himself, or literally he abased himself of no reputation. He just abased himself and took upon himself the form or the nature of a servant and was made in the likeness of humanity. So he just abased himself and took the nature of the nature of a servant and was made in the likeness of humanity. So he didn't become a man, did he? He took the nature of a servant. And a servant is what nature? If you're going to last very long around royalty, you better be of humble character, huh? Because they ain't going to put up with you. And it was made in the form and likeness of men. And being found in fashion, and that word in fashion is an external condition, is what it literally means. Being found in external condition as a man. He looked like a man, so what did everybody think he was?
A man.
See, they didn't see him as God. They saw him as a man. But he knew who he was. So he didn't care what somebody else said. Like I've said for a long time, what people think about you is none of your business. What does your father think about you? Always has loved me, always will love me. There's nothing I can do to make my father not love me. See? Just go ahead and be who you are. If I understand that, then how could I not love other people? See? Now, not just because I don't hug their neck all the time, and there's people that you can't get near, you know. You can try all you want to love them, and they're going to kick you in the shins every time you get close. Well, you just let them go, you know. Just go ahead and love the people that you can reach. God never told me to reach everybody in humanity, see? Just do whatever he's got for me to do. And most people will not understand us. We're aliens, right? Aliens don't walk like, talk like, or look like the rest of the people. That's okay with me. If that's my course, then I'll walk it. Okay, the rest of that verse 8. He humbled himself, right? He abased himself, is what it should say, and became obedient, and not unto death, but as far as death, even the death of the cross, the staros, the upright stake or pale. And, you know, not to belabor it, but that was not a two-membered beam like the ecclesiastical form that the church talks about. Just one stake. That's what it says, an upright stake. And it says, to be distinguished from the two-membered beam.
Yeah.
Like everybody says with a cross member on it.
I always thought it was a T-shape.
No. That's not what the language calls it. It calls it the word staros. It's number 4716 in the Greek dictionary. You can look it up and see. It says an upright stake. And actually, the original crucifixion, what they called, they actually made a stake. They'd cut a tree off about, you know, 4 or 5 feet up in the air, and they would strip the person naked and set them right on that stake, sharpened right up in through their rear end and through the anus, and then as they wiggled, they'd kill themselves. The more they fought and writhed from pain, the quicker they would die. Now that's something horrendous, but that's what the original was, one stake. And then when they hung him on the others, you know, everybody thinks he was out like a big, like this, where this is what it was. See, he wasn't three spikes. Guess how many it would have been?
Two.
One up and one down. See? There's an explanation for everything. You know, there's all kinds of stuff that just, it's insane, but that's just the way the religion has made it. They doctored up to make it fit the way they want to. Okay, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and hath given him a name, an anoma. Is the word, a nature, a character, okay? Authority, which is above all other anomas. His nature and character is above all other natures and characters in humanity. He was the highest one because he had the nature of his father. In verse 10 it says, in order that in the name or in the nature and character of Jesus, every knee should bow, and things in heaven and earth, and things in earth and under the earth. Now, I think most people might have had the same view in their mind pictured, because I'm sure I heard it in some religious setting. Every knee, I know I did. I heard him. I remember the man who said it, stuck it in my brain. And I know it's wrong. I know it now. I didn't know it then. Didn't know it for years. When he says, every knee shall bow, what picture is in your mind?
Every man falling ways.
That's not even what's talking about. We're talking about something internal. See, every knee shall bow to the nature. That means that the nature of the rebellious humanity will submit to the nature, the humble nature of the Lamb. It has nothing to do with, I've seen man grab another man by the neck and push him down, you know, as an example, that God was going to force him to bow the knee down. Even the devil, he said, would bow his knee to God. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's carnality talking. But my nature and character has to bend the knee or humble myself to the nature of the Lamb and submit to it. See? And it goes on in the next verse and says, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And it literally not should have confessed, but fully agree is what it should say. Should fully agree that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Everybody wants to take this and put it outside. And they can't see it, that everything about this book is internal within you and I. If we can't take care of it in me, how could I help it in you? As long as I'm pointing out there that there's something out there that needs to be changed, will I ever change my way of thinking? See, as long as I blame somebody for everything in my life, it's me. If I do something wrong, I did it.
If that's not resolving you, you shouldn't even be...
Shouldn't be talking about it.
Right.
I heard a man, one that people esteem so highly, Billy Graham. And I heard him speaking in a big coliseum somewhere, you know, with 100,000 people plus in this big football stadium or baseball stadium, where it was. And he made this statement, and I thought, then why don't you sit down and shut up? He said, I don't know much about the Bible. And this is a man that's supposedly been preaching for 45 or 50 years at the time. He said, I don't know much about the Bible, but I love God. Well, if you don't know much about it, what are you going to tell anybody?
The only thing you can tell is love.
He can tell them I love God, but that doesn't help anybody. What's it, as a man esteemed highly in the profession, and it's a profession to them, of preaching, then why don't you teach somebody something? If I can't teach you something, everybody's born with a carnal mind. You think anybody needs any more carnality? I think even a little dose of it's too much, but we've all got a dose of it, and we're trying to erase that with the mind of Christ. And these people are coming out telling you all these things. God's going to grab you by the neck and push you down. Billy Graham didn't say that one.
Didn't it say somewhere else that no man can confess Christ as Lord except be led by the Spirit?
Except through the Spirit, yeah. Yeah.
And if everyone's saved, I always thought that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. You either do it before or after, but you know, if everybody gets saved or everybody's going to heaven, then everybody at one point or another will bow the knee and confess.
Well, again, just what
it's thought of as a forceful act.
Well, but I know I've seen people, many people do that and believe that forceful thing. One will pick up and run with it, you know. But it's the nature inside. See, he said, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow to the nature of God. Well, it will, because eventually when he gets everybody, guess what? But they're going to submit to the Lamb's what he's saying.
Yeah.
You're going to submit to God, not be forced to do something. It's not just getting down on your knees. I mean, that's not submitting to God, is it?
I think in the presence, this is the way I've always felt about it, in the presence of being awakened to the fact of what he's doing in me,
mm-hmm.
I would automatically fall to my knees because of the emotional state or
mm-hmm.
whatever would draw you to your knees to realize how humble you are before that love. Like
yep.
I said, like, he loved yeah. me from the beginning and still
yeah.
loves me. That would make you fall to your knees.
Yep, because you know you don't deserve it.
Well,
you don't deserve it because anything you've done. That's what I'm saying. You haven't.
But the ego still kicks in that statement.
Absolutely, no. That's what I'm saying. But that's what people think, that they've done something to earn God's love. That's why they're in church today, you know, because they're doing something to earn God's attention or favor. That's what they think. And I'm saying, no, we don't need that.
No, that ego is alive and well in that one.
And you know, how many people has ever thought to look through this entire book? There is not one place that tells you you're supposed to go to church. Who came up with that idea? See, it's not about coming to church to say, look, God, I punched the clock. I was here today. It's about...
God's not keeping track.
No. And this, like they come up that book of remembrance. He remembers everything he did. If you wasn't here today, he knows it. You know, that's not what it's about. We come together for fellowship and try to learn more and understand more about who we are in God. That's all.
That's for, yeah, going to church is for me.
Absolutely. It's not, God's already perfect, and it's up to him to make everybody perfect in their own order. We're not trying to speed anything up. We're just trying to help anybody that's looking for help, see? And it, you know, if you think you can go out and settle on the mountaintop by yourself and do it all, go talk to the one that took the boat ride to get away. Wouldn't go to Nineveh. Jonah. Go talk to Jonah. See, that's what those things are in there for, to show you. It's not about being on your own and trying to figure it out. It's to figure it out together. Because what I miss, you'll pick up. And what you miss, I'll pick up. And then together, if one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. See, so it's all about coming together in oneness, and that's not everybody coming in under one building. We don't try to get everybody in the country to come to one building. That's not what it's about. We're going to go where God wants us. And right now, there's more people in Passover and Pentecost than there will ever be in Tabernacles. Tabernacles is a very small measurement, and it's a tithe of the tithe. And it's not very many people, and that's okay. But when they get done, their job is going to bring the rest of them in. That's why Jesus told his disciples, you're going to do greater works than I did. And most people can't even comprehend that. And whether I can comprehend it or not don't make any difference, because that's what he said. It'd be all right. It'd be all right. Where did I leave off there? 12?
I'm calling you.
Yeah, 12.
Okay. What'd you say, Lon?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? That's not exactly what it says. I don't want to shock you, but it's not exactly what it says in the Greek. It says, work out your own soteria, deliverance. Work out your own deliverance, not with fear and trembling, though. But the word with is the word that should say in the amid or in the midst of. You work out your reverence, not fear, but reverence and respect of God. You work that out by going through the things you go through in the midst of all your troubles. See, in the midst of this stuff. You work out your deliverance in the midst of all this stuff and grow to love God and respect God. Because he already told you, I got you in my hand. You ain't got nothing to worry about. When we die, we're not going to some hell in the middle of the earth, and we're not going to fly off to some planet behind the Milky Way. The book says when you die, we all go to one place. And that same man told us in Ecclesiastes in the last chapter, when we die, the flesh returns to the dust, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So what's there to be afraid of? As long as we're in fear, we're in doubt. Doubt never answers a question.
Just like Steve asked me, he says, why do we have to die? I said, we'll never die.
Not just the flesh will go away.
Yeah, that's what I said. We just go from one body to another body.
Yep.
You know, but you never won't die.
No. We'll die in the flesh, but not in spirit. So it's nothing to worry about. Everybody's got to do it. If I was the first one, I'd be a little concerned maybe. Or the last one, maybe, but I don't think it's over yet. Okay, verse 13. Because it is God which works, or it literally should say, because it is God the one that is active in you. This is a powerful verse. It's God the one that's active in you to will or to desire and to do or activate His good pleasure, concerning His good pleasure. Huh?
His purpose and plans will.
Yeah, it has nothing to do with you. Listen to this verse, what it says. Let me read it, what it should say. Because it is God, the one that is active in you both to desire and concerning His, and to activate concerning His purpose. See? It's not about us.
Yes.
I just put it all together. without stumbling, was my eyes were catching up what I can't see. Okay, but see, it's not about us.
Is that actually God or is that Christ?
God, Theos. So, see, and God and Christ, what's the difference? Is there a difference between him? Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I mean, there's no difference. There's only one. You know. And see, we are. When you see God in us, what do you see?
The Father.
You see the Father. And the Father's in all of us.
Why I'm saying that is because up farther, you know, because he's talking about Christ Jesus.
Yeah. That was the Christ man, you know.
Yeah. And, you know, how they flip-flop around and all that stuff.
Translations do that. Yeah, they add words and they take words away, and you gotta watch them, because they'll lead you down the wrong path by changing one little two-letter word sometimes, or adding one letter word. You know, they can take a definite article and put an indefinite article there, one letter instead of being three, and boom, there you go, you're off on another tangent. You gotta watch them.
Well, you know, as I was saying, that if I'm sitting in a class, mm-hmm. like we are now, and I see God there, and then I'm up there, and for me, the person should be asking, okay, you said Christ Jesus up there, what's the difference in Christ Jesus and God? Well, the thing of it is they're pointing out as the Christ being in the man Jesus, and here they're not. They're pointing at it being the sole Christ.
The sole God.
Right. Not being in the man. It's the actual
Spirit.
Right.
Okay, now we got that and we realize this is not about us, is it? It's about God doing what he wants when he wants. Does that make sense to you?
Sure, it's a one anchor draw.
Because along with the thought that he who started a good work
will complete it.
Yeah, it's not like I got to do anything.
No. Now he tells you some details coming behind this. Do all things without murmuring or without any murmurings, okay? And the word murmurings, you know what it says in the Greek? Secret displeasure or put openly, trying to read my, not openly avowed. Okay, so I got complainings within me, but I'm murmuring inside, I'm not letting them out.
You're still creating though.
Well, you're creating, but saying, how many people do you know that are dissatisfied and they think if they don't speak it, that it don't count?
Right.
Didn't it say in the New Covenant, if you've thought to lust after a woman, you've already committed the adultery? What's that telling you? If the thought's in your head in the New Covenant, that you're already guilty of that thing.
Yeah. You know,
and all things are lawful to us in the New Covenant, but everything isn't profitable.
Right.
So, you know, if it's there, you might as well speak it out. Maybe someone then can say, hey, was that the right attitude, brother?
So in that, like that thing you just said about if you thought about a woman, think about it in the other way. If you want to lust after the spiritual or the soulish realm,
the physical things.
Mm-hmm. If you want to lust after that complaining or whatever,
never
it's going to come to be.
If you're never satisfied, well, you're cultivating it.
Mm-hmm.
If you never are satisfied with the situation you are in life, rather than taking the bull by the horns and saying, this is what God's gave me, and I'm going to make a rose garden out of it. Yeah, it's not going to be a rock garden, it's going to be a rose garden. There's going to be life in this garden in me, because I have decided that I want to follow the vein of life, the words of life. I don't have to follow all this negative stuff, because I can see where the negative leads to. Absolutely nothing but distress, and I don't need that. It's not like many people think prosperity means godliness, and it does not. It absolutely does not. Some of the poorest people in the world have a much better view of God and probably will have a final resting place in a lot better position than a lot of the wealthy people of the world, or most all the wealthy people of the world. I don't think there's very many wealthy people of the world that truly have a love of God, because their money's more important than anything else. And if it wasn't so, they wouldn't have that much money, because they'd be out there helping somebody that needs help. And a lot of their money would be used up, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
things. I mean, that's just my view of the thing, and you know, whatever, whatever's worth, that's what I see. If I had billions of dollars, how could I even lay down and sleep at night knowing there's people within the shadow of my home, probably, that need something? Really need something. There's people that need surgeries, they need medicine, I mean, actually to stay alive. And they're just going on like they don't even count.
Okay. Yeah, so many kids die worldwide from hunger.
Yeah. Not in this country, but in other countries, I understand. But you know, I can't understand these people that say they're such godly people and try to convince people they're godly, but they got all this money and all this help that is needed, you know, in the world. But of course, in their view, they could give them a computer. And you give somebody a computer in Africa that don't have electricity, what are they going to do with it? Yeah. Set it up and throw rocks at it? A good target.
They got some solar battery. It was Bibles, solar-powered Bibles. Mm-hmm. You couldn't read to it.
Yeah. But without being...
Language, as long as you had the sun, you could hear the word God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I heard a man say one time they need to put hands and feet on all them things. Not talk about it. They need to walk what they're talking. Yeah. And most of them aren't doing it. But anyway, without any secret displeasure, not openly avowed. So if you got a complaint, make it out. Then we can deal with it. In order that you be blameless and what? Innocent or pure, the sons of God, unblemished, where am I at? I missed it. Harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, and that's actually unblemished, in the midst of a crooked and perverse or corrupt and disturbed age or generation. I think we qualify for that one, don't we? Yeah. Sitting right in the midst of all the corruption and perversion. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, in the cosmos, in the orderly arrangement of man. You know, we're like a bright light standing out. And you know what bright lights does to people in darkness?
Blind.
They don't like it. They'd rather you turn the light out. Okay? And they try to turn the light out. But does that mean you're supposed to let them turn your light out? Nah. Don't worry about what they think. Just do what you know is right and go right on with it. And everything will be fine. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, or literally retaining or applying is what the word says in there, the Greek. Retaining or applying the word of life, in order that I rejoice in the day of Christ, in order that I have, or because I have not run in vain or run devoid of truth. You know how many people are running, thinking they're running for God, doing something great in the king, great exploits in the kingdom, but they're devoid of truth. In the Old Testament, did it not say that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge of God? Huh? Come on. They don't know who God is. They don't know anything about God. They don't know what God wants because they don't have ears to hear. And they've made this thing a religious social club where all you got to do is come in, pay your dues, and you're in business. That's all it is. If I pay my dues and show up every Sunday and Wednesday, hey, I've got my ticket punched, and I'm ready to go. They know nothing about changing their nature or retaining the nature they had from beginning. Reclaiming it, maybe, is a better word. Reclaiming the nature that I was born with, but I didn't know it. When Stevie was born, he didn't know anything about life, did he? The only thing he knows is what he's learned from everybody around him. And not just the parents, but all the other kids and family members and school and all that stuff. He didn't know anything about pain and suffering, did he? He didn't know anything until someone started teaching him. And somebody started teaching in the Garden of Eden. That serpent, that carnal mind, those cherubim that's placed there to keep you out of there now until God's ready for you. That's just the way it is. But running, I have not run it, because I have not run devoid of truth, neither labored devoid of truth. So he's saying everything I did, I didn't do it ignorantly. Now Paul did say one time, all the things he did, abasing people, humiliating people, killing people in the name of religion. He said, I did it ignorantly, and God forgave that. But I'm not doing that anymore. He knew what it was now. And until we know something about God and about who we are, we're going to continue being ignorant and doing the things ignorantly like everybody else. And I'm not satisfied with that. I don't know. That wasn't anything to me. That's something God put in me, a drive to go ahead and go on with everything and go as far as I can go. See, I can't take credit for it because it was His plan. Just like He said in verse 13, it's not up to me, it's up to God to do everything He wants to do. Whatever He wants, that's what He's going to do. And I can't change that one bit. Verse 17 says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am happy. That's what it should say. I am happy. And the word rejoice there is not rejoice. He said, I am happy and congratulate you all. Doesn't that make more sense? I wanted to put in there what it says. It's mind-boggling. So he said, I am happy and rejoice with you all. Or congratulate you all. Because the same cause, or for the same cause also, do you joy, or you are happy, and congratulate me. He's saying the same way I'm happy and congratulate you, you're happy and congratulate me. It's back and forth. We're just feeding off each other, encouraging each other. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, his name means dear to God, quickly to you, in order that also that I also be of good comfort or be encouraged when I know your circumstances. When I know what's going on with you, I'm going to be encouraged because I know what's going on with you. Verse 20, because I have no man like-minded who will naturally, and the word naturally literally is genuinely, I will genuinely care for your what? Literally, for you in your circumstances. Okay?
So
he knows what you're going through, and he's going to genuinely assist you to take care of your circumstances. And how many people will really do that? No. I had a gentleman call me the other day from up in Cleveland, bad situation, something nobody ever saw in this man. Some violence came out of him and got him in real serious trouble. You know, maybe, you know. You would never have thought it. But I sat and talked to him for, I don't know, an hour or so, maybe an hour and a half, I don't know. I haven't heard back from him, but he can be in really some serious problems right here, you know. But how many will really care about it?
Probably nobody.
Yeah.
Maybe not one or two people that know. But.
Yeah, and that's it. Nobody really cares. Verse 21, because all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Everybody's seeking their own thing, right? Isn't that the same thing? Where was it at? Was it in Judges? It says, everybody did their own thing. There was no king in the land. See, they all did whatever they thought was right because there was no king in the land. And that's the problem with these people today. The king, God, is not sitting in their life on the throne. See, they're living their own life. I understand that, but that's the issue, is that they have no king, they have no leader in their land. They're just doing whatever comes to mind.
Just like you always say, a cat is a cat because he meows.
Yep, and a dog barks.
These natures, because they're not going to awaken to the cross.
Until that heart change comes, that mind change comes, they're going to continue to bark and meow, aren't they? And it's okay because that's the way God made them. Did He make a mistake? No. There's a reason for dogs and cats, ain't there? There's a reason for carnal people. Iron sharpens iron. So does a man his friend's countenance. There's people out there who have been the nastiest and the meanest to me that have done more good for me because they brought things out of my inner being that I never knew existed within me. I couldn't see them in myself. I thought that was a good cat, you know. I was a good guy. till they showed me the depths of my humanity. And in anybody's humanity is nasty. Put them in a position, it'll come out.
As long as that's continuing to come out, like up in here farther where Paul said he emptied himself.
Mm-hmm.
If those things are not around you,
it won't come out.
It won't come out.
No. That's what I said. They did the best things for me by being the nastiest to me. And I have to realize I can't be mad at them. I grabbed a man one time who was one of the people that was the nastiest to me ever been to me, you know, most deceitful. And you know what? I hugged him and gave him a kiss right on the cheek. And I said, I love him. And I told him I loved him. Because he probably thought he did a good thing, you know, but he did a God thing and didn't even wasn't aware of what he did. But he did something great in my life, but not for any reward on his behalf. You know, God's not going to reward you for being evil, you know, or bad. But still, I needed it done to bring it to the surface in me that I could see those wrong natures were hiding in me, in that dust. We could call them, what we call them, the dust man or the sand man. Yeah, you know, hiding in the dust and the sand. So they were exposed and had to be dealt with. And I'm thankful that it happened now. At that time, I didn't think it was very nice. It didn't feel very good, but now I'm so thankful that it's been exposed in me. Verse 22, but you know the proof, and that word proof is tried character. You know the tried character of the one that, as a son with the Father, has served with me in the gospel. The gospel, the good news, the reconciliation of all. See, there ain't very many can hear that. There's people that say, oh, I believe everybody will make it. And then they'll turn right around and say, but that guy is going to hell for sure.
Yeah.
Well, how in the world could everybody go one place and then somebody go someplace else?
You have not emptied yourself of the beast.
Yeah,
thinking.
The religious thinking, that's what that is. That's not beast.
Beast.
Well, religion is beast, but that religion is something they've learned from other people. That's not something that's natural in a man. Okay, verse 23. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently or immediately. I expect to send you immediately, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly or quickly. Yet I suppose, but I consider it necessary to send to you that big long name again.
And
that
you don't. Epaphroditus.
What is it?
Epaphroditus,
which means lovely, agreeable, or handsome. So you're going to send something.
Something that they like to enjoy to look at.
Something be good to look at, yeah. My brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. Now, word messenger isn't right. Messenger comes from a word agalos.
Angel.
Yeah. This one is apostolos. What he said, but your apostle. That's where we get our word apostle.
Yeah.
He said, he might be my companion and brother, but he's your apostle. He's your leader. Someone's been set over you. Okay? He's been sent to you with a message. Okay? And the one that ministered to my necessities and needs. Said he ministered to me, but he's your apostle. He's been sent to you.
Well, just like you were sharing about someone coming in your life, This man was in Paul's life.
Sure, to minister to his needs and wants, whether they were positive or negative.
Right. He didn't say that.
He didn't say which way, no. I'm aware of that. But I needed it, see. And I would really like to sit down and talk with the man, because I do love the man. I don't like many things he did. He may still be doing it. I don't know. It's not my concern. But I'd like to sit down and talk to him, but I don't think he could hear me. See, because I think he's caught up in the I, me, my, and mine world. So that's okay. Everybody's got to be somewhere, don't they? Verse 26. Because he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. Now this word full of heaviness doesn't give it a good rendering to me. It should say depressed. And there's three words for depressed. And this is the strongest word. So I would say he was extremely depressed over what was going on. because you heard that he had been sick. He was depressed because of the way you were feeling about the way he was feeling. Okay? He was depressed because you were feeling bad for him. He didn't want you feeling sorry for him.
Well, one of this translation says he was homesick.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked at that and I thought, well, maybe he was outcast for so long that it made him sick. And he truly wanted a relationship with him. And Paul's trying to interject it back into this time.
Possible. But it just says he was the strongest of the three words for this expression of depression, okay? And 27 goes right along with it. Because indeed he was sick and almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have grief upon grief. He said, I needed that man in my life, and God gave him mercy in me by keeping him alive. He was needful to him. It was a symbiotic relationship. Verse 28 goes on and says, I send him therefore more speedily, in order that when you see him again, you may what?
Rejoice.
Be happy.
Be glad.
It should say be happy. That you be, and you may, and I don't even like that word may. That word may shouldn't be there. And every time I get around it, that word is not in the original writings, okay? It's one of those like should, coulds, or maybes, and mays. It is a doubt word. Now, Paul didn't send it so that you might be happy, but he's sending there that you be happy. There was a purpose behind it, not a maybe you'll make it, but he sent it there knowing that when you see this man, it's going to make you happy when you see he didn't die. He was sick, but he didn't die. You're going to be happy. And King James is very famous for putting those doubt words in our minds. Okay? I hit things the more speedily in order that you be happy. And I, and what's that word there again? May? Shouldn't be there. And I be what? It says less sorrowful in the King James, but the Greek says free from grief, okay? That I should be free from grief. I don't have any grief because I know you're happy and he's happy. So what's the big deal? Why should we be worried about anything?
The NIV says there's no more anxiety.
Well, when you're not anxious, you can be without grief, can't you?
Be anxious for nothing.
There you go. I've heard that before. Somewhere.
In Philippians.
Yeah, somewhere. Someone says that every now and then. Verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such, literally, a man of this character is what it should say. Hold a man of this character in reputation or in honor or as precious. Behold this man as in honor or as precious. When you have someone with that character, it said you should see him as precious. Hold him in honor. Verse 30, because through the work of Christ, he was near to death, disregarding his life, okay, in order to fulfill your lack of service to me. He said he was willing to die to fulfill my lack or your lack of service to me. He would do double duty, triple duty, whatever it took. He's going to do it. You don't find many of that. Yeah. And Paul's given honor to a man to whom honor is due. Right? And he says, when you recognize a person like that, what should you do? You should give him honor. Okay. Paul's not looking for honor here, is he? He's telling me when you see somebody that's truly a man of God doing what is supposed to be done and helping other men of God, then you should recognize that. And that's not man alone, that's man or woman. I don't have any issue with women ministering. The women should shut up, though, but the Christ in them should be speaking. The man in them should speak. And I hope everybody can understand that. Because I have to tell my woman to shut up, and it's not that one sitting over there. It's mine. Any questions or comments or anything?